I invite you to take your Trinity Psalter hymnals and open them to page 969 in the back. Tonight we're looking at question and answer 20 in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. We're kind of jumping ahead a little bit. Last week we looked at the covenant of works, and now tonight we're looking at the covenant of grace. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll be looking at Jesus Christ being born as a man. Don't worry, we'll go back and cover our sin and our depravity and our misery at the beginning of the year. So tonight we're covering the covenant of grace and then Christ's birth. I'll read the question 20, and we can respond together with the answer. Did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? God, having out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. Our passage this evening is Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 2 as we study the covenant of grace this evening. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, we ask that you will give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that ultimately we may know you better. We pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, right after Adam and Eve fell into sin and misery, right after they ate the forbidden fruit, and God came in judgment, he also came with a promise. A promise that someday one of their children would crush Satan's head, the one who had just deceived them and plunged humanity into sin. The fall, with all of its terrible consequences and all of its pain and all of its misery, death and judgment, it didn't take God by surprise. This one didn't slip through his fingers and then God had to scramble to figure out plan B. God always planned that his people would be his people, not because of what they would do on their own, what they would earn, but because of what God would do for them. Last week we looked at the covenant of works. You obey, you live. You disobey, you die. Adam and Eve disobeyed, and they represented all of us, and the wages of sin is death. And for years, for centuries even, after the fall, God's people waited for the birth of the one God has promised, the one who would crush the serpent's head. All of the Old Testament and the prophecies announce and point forward to Jesus Christ and how his coming would be the long-awaited fulfillment of all of these promises. And that's what we're celebrating this time of year. He would save their people from their sin and their misery, and he would do so by taking on to himself their sin, by suffering the punishment that we deserved, and by living the perfect life we could never live and then crediting that to our account. God made him who knew no sin to be sin, our sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Covenant of works. Do this and you will live. And in contrast to that is the covenant of grace. Christ did this so you can live. And that's our focus this evening. Grace is God's goodness and his blessing that is given to you. You are given what you did not earn, what you didn't deserve. You actually earned exactly the opposite. God is giving you his grace. He's giving you this life in Christ. So when God makes this covenant of grace with you as his people, his sinful but elect people, he promises salvation through faith in Christ. You accept this promise by faith. Now, another way to define the covenant of grace is, first, you were dead in sins. Second, but God made us alive in Christ. And third, it is by grace you have been saved. So our first point this evening, you were dead in sins. We often misunderstand what sin is about. And in doing so, we minimize how horrible our sin is. We may unintentionally devalue the serious and heinous nature of our sin, and as we downplay sin, what we're ultimately doing is downplaying the importance and the strength of grace that's needed to rescue us from our sin. Now, the biblical picture of humanity, of Adam and Eve, after the fall is a pretty bleak picture. When it comes to our sin, our natural tendency is to downplay how serious and severe it is. But when it comes down to it, we have inherited a sinful nature. Not only do we inherit this original sin, but we also have a natural tendency to hate God and to hate our neighbor. Everyone is born into this estate of sin. Everyone is guilty of Adam's first sin, and then we add to our guilt by committing sins ourselves. That's the bad news. You gotta hear the bad news before you can hear the good news. And when it comes to Ephesians 2, Paul describes us as being dead in our sins and in our trespasses, in our transgressions. First few verses there, he describes what being dead in the trespasses and sins looks like, following the prince of the power of the air, the sons of disobedience, carrying out the desires of the body, by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We are dead. Dead in sin. And dead means dead. It doesn't mean that we are weakened by sin or we're hindered or held back because of sin. Once again, you can't really understand grace until you've understood the seriousness of what sin does to us. It kills us. It makes us dead, and dead means dead. For example, if sin just spiritually weakened you, then all you would need was a little bit of a booster to try to build up your strength once again. If it makes you sick, but overall you're doing okay on your own, then grace, then salvation is simply that antibiotic that you need to get over the sickness of sin. But if sin spiritually kills you, then all of a sudden grace and salvation is a much bigger deal, because you are flatlined, you are a corpse because of sin, and because of God's grace you are now brought back to life. And that's why how you understand man's condition has everything to do with how you understand God's saving work in our lives. It's really quite simple. Grace doesn't make a whole lot of sense to someone who doesn't think that there's anything wrong with him. That, well, people are basically good. Well, then all you need is a little bit of grace in order to be saved. Bottom line is that everyone deserves God's judgment for sin. But before God even said, "Let there be light," God planned from the very beginning to display his mercy to everyone he chose to save. That's the covenant of grace. Not what you do, but what Christ has done for you, which is yours through faith. It is here then with this picture of human sinfulness in his mind that Paul continues on to those beautiful words of verse 4, where he states, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." But God made us alive with Christ. That's our second point this evening. Although we deserve God's anger, God chose to love us. Although we earned death because of our sin, God chose to make a way to give us life, eternal life. God didn't have to love us. He didn't have to show us grace. He didn't have to save anyone. God would have been perfectly just. God would have been fair to give us what we earn, to give us what we deserve, which is eternal punishment. But it's because of his mercy, it's because of his grace, it's because of his love that God gave you the opposite of what you deserve, the opposite of what you've earned. He chose you even when you were dead in sin, and he brought you back to life. He made you alive in Christ. And that's why if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can be thankful that God has loved you, that he chose you, and he has made you alive in Christ. Because that love that you have, that faith that you have in Jesus Christ, is only possible because he brought you back to life and gave you that faith in the first place. Look at verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So because of his great love with which he loved us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in sins. Now it's important to note that Paul is saying that when we were dead in our sins and transgressions, that's when God made us alive with Christ. And the point here is that you didn't bring anything to the table when it comes to God bringing you back to life. You were dead. You didn't do your part and then God did the rest. Didn't actually do anything because you were dead. Just like God, just like Jesus called Lazarus from the tomb, a man who had been dead for 4 days, totally incapable of doing anything. But Christ spoke the words and brought him back to life. In a similar way, God makes us alive in Christ when we were dead in sin. It's because of God's mercy and his love for helpless sinners that those who are sinful by nature and by our choice are now believers in Jesus Christ. It's God's choice of us in Jesus that saves us, not our choice of Christ. It's because God calls us from the dead through his word, and only because God calls us that we embrace Jesus Christ through faith. It's all grace. You're given what you don't deserve. You're given the opposite of what you've earned. Now, when it comes down to it, We are hardwired to be doers that get what we earn or get what we deserve. Our natural mode of operation seems to be a covenant of works. You do this and you get that as a result. And so we're tempted to all of a sudden think and still operate under that old way of operating, that what I do or what I don't do has a direct impact on God's love for me, or that God's love is based on what we do or don't do. We think that God has a reason to love us because of what we've done. Or if we're really honest and we reflect on what we've done this past week, we're saying, well, God has every reason not to love me because of what I've done. But if we're thinking in that way, we've all of a sudden placed ourselves back under the covenant of works. You obey, you live. You disobey, you die. And the covenant of grace is you have life because of what Christ has done. The covenant of grace is not about what you do. It's about what Christ has done for you, what he has done in your place. The good news for us this evening is that God's love is unconditional. He loves us not because of us, but because of Christ. You were dead in sin, and God loved you. It's not based on you being a really good person. It doesn't matter if you think you're a really good person and if you think you really deserve God's love. It doesn't matter if you think that you're a really bad person and that you don't deserve God's love. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still dead in the trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. God, out of sheer grace, grants and credits to you the perfect righteousness and holiness of Christ as if you had never sinned. He was perfectly obedient, perfectly sinless. That's credited to your account as if you had never sinned. As if you had perfectly obeyed God's law, because that's what Christ did for you. He obeyed God's law perfectly. That's the first part of the covenant of works. You obey, you live. Christ obeyed so that you could live. And then he also suffered the consequences of that covenant of works. You disobey, you died. You disobeyed, he died. God tells us that we're not saved because of anything that's in us. And that the perfect obedience necessary for our salvation comes from Jesus Christ. We don't look at what we've done. We look at what Christ has done. It's by grace you have been saved. And that's our third and our final point this evening. It's by grace you have been saved. The goal of the covenant of works, this covenant that God has made with the elect, with Christ as the mediator, the goal is to save the elect in Christ. And this covenant doesn't make salvation a possibility. It makes salvation a reality. It is by grace you have been saved. God's sovereign choice of his people is unconditional. It doesn't depend on what they are like or what they have done, because when it comes down to it, no one deserves God's grace. No one deserves his mercy or his favor. Deserve means that you get what's coming to you. You've done the job you deserve. You've earned that paycheck. Every sin that we commit deserves the wrath of God. That's what we've earned. So when we receive grace and mercy from God, we aren't getting what we deserve. And that's a good thing, because God is showing us grace. He is giving us faith. And that faith isn't the reason that God has saved you. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is the result of God choosing you and saving you. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Verse 9, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So what's Paul saying here? Well, the context of verse 8 is being dead in your sin and transgression, enslavement, the sinful nature. That's the context. And so it's clear that God makes us alive with Christ even when we were dead. And Paul explains that grace at work by saying, it's by grace you have been saved. God raising us when we were dead in sinners is us being saved by grace. God's grace effectively changes dead people and makes them into living believers. And it's only after that point that you can look back and say, Lord, I wouldn't have believed in you if you hadn't brought me back to life first and gave me that faith in the first place. And that's why, if you are trusting in Christ alone for salvation, then you can know that God has chosen you. Spiritually dead people are not able to see their need for and respond to the gospel. So if you see your need for forgiveness, that's because God, by His Spirit, is at work within you, opening your eyes, opening your heart to this reality, getting you to the point. Paul says in Romans 10 verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Dead people don't get to that point. So the question for us this evening is, how are you going to respond to this good news? How will you respond to God's free gift of salvation? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Last week we talked about the covenant of works and the requirements that come along with that covenant, the stipulations as part of the covenant of works. You obey, you live, you disobey, you die. What are the requirements for the covenant of grace? What are the stipulations, the conditions or the requirements of the covenant of grace are met by Jesus Christ as the second Adam, doing what the first Adam failed to do. Christ perfectly obeyed in our place, earning us eternal life. He willingly suffered and died in our place, paying the price, suffering God's wrath for our sin. How is all that Christ has done, how is His active and passive obedience all credited to your account? How is His obedience, how is His sacrificial of death made yours? How is it given to you? And the answer to that question is by faith. Faith is the way, or faith is the means by which all of Christ's obedience is yours. And even this faith is a gift to you from God, something you've been given that you don't deserve. And so from beginning to end, when it comes to our salvation, it is God at work in our lives through His grace, applying what Christ has accomplished to us. We're not saved by faith. Don't turn faith into our works that you have to do in order to be saved. We're saved by grace through faith. We're not saved because we believe. It's through faith in Christ that God saves us. From us being made alive in Christ to us exercising that faith to being saved from God's wrath and being raised in Christ. And even now, us being seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. It's all God at work, not us. Paul says that we're saved by grace through faith because of Christ. Our salvation from beginning to end is God's gift. Just like Jesus spoke and Lazarus rose from the dead, the same thing happens as the gospel is being proclaimed. It's through the gospel and only through the gospel that God calls us from the dead. Or to use Paul's language, God made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in sin. We've been saved by grace. And so we look to a Savior who calls the dead from the tomb, when we still reek in our sin, and gives us life, gives us faith to hold on to all that he has done for us. Even though our conscience accuses us of having grievously sinned and broken all of God's commandments, without anything that we have done, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to us the perfect satisfaction and righteousness and holiness of Christ. His perfect obedience to the law, perfect obedience in his death, credited to our account, which means that it's as if you had never sinned. Because when God looks at you, he sees the perfect obedience of Christ. It's as if you had perfectly obeyed all of God's law. But not only that, Christ died in your place, paying the penalty for your sin so that you could have life, eternal life. The covenant of grace, as we conclude this evening, is most clearly seen in the fact that Jesus Christ came to do for us the very thing we could never do for ourselves. That's why we don't depend on our works. We depend on our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you praising you for all that Christ has done for us. Praising you for the covenant of grace. How we are made right with you only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Without anything that we have done, out of your sheer grace, Lord, you have given us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. By turning to you in the faith that you have given to us, it's as if we had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if we had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was for us. And we praise you, Lord, and we thank you for that. Help us to live in light of this gift of grace, this gift of faith, this gift of salvation, sharing the love and the grace that you have so generously poured out onto us in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.